And he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word once again. Would you please come and captivate us and speak truth into our life now? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we pick up in our study, last week, Mark revealed the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And we looked at how Jesus' primary role, what mattered most as he began his ministry, was to preach, to proclaim the gospel message. And one of the things that I pray as we witness this, that he came and he spoke about God's kingdom publicly. He shared this message loudly, and it was not just about the kingdom of God, but it was giving people direction and understanding and how to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Mark also gave us two sentences that revealed his message, and this is it. The time is fulfilled. God's kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is one of those messages that I pray that this church would never cease to stop preaching. Like, we want to continue to give people an opportunity to change their thinking and direction when it comes to who God is, and then to start living according to his word. We want you to follow Jesus, not the church. And so the gospel is what changes our lives. It's the gospel of God's word and of his love and his desire to have a close relationship with you that is going to change your appetite for the things of this world. And it's through the gospel, again, that will change anybody's heart. No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of madness, no matter if you feel like the world is crashing down on you, beloved, there is always hope in Jesus. That's the gospel. And so as we now get ready to pick up in verse 16, we see that Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon, who is Peter, and his brother Andrew. Now, here's just a couple of little things that we need to know about the Sea of Galilee. Just a couple of little side notes, but it's a body of water. It's a fresh body of water, and it's roughly around 7 miles wide and roughly about 13 miles long. Some believe it's anywhere from 685 feet below sea level. Now, what's amazing about this area, and especially when it comes to the Sea of Galilee, that it was a thriving fishing industry because of the lake or sea. And so one of the things that we know is that as people caught and sold fish, it went throughout all of the Roman world. So this was like fisherman's wharf to San Francisco, okay? You want some good fish, that's where you go, all right? Don't go down to Smith's Market. Fisherman's Wharf, okay? And so not only was this, you know, an amazing place, and we just came back from there. I got a couple of pictures that I want to show you a little bit later. But Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, and what's important to know, because if we just read the text, it sounds like they had never met. Like, Jesus just all of a sudden is walking by the sea, and he says, "Hey, come follow me," and they jump out of a boat, right? But if we look at the other gospel accounts, especially in the Gospel of John, it would tell us that Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And as he followed John the Baptist, he was actually standing next to him when John the Baptist looked at Jesus coming and uttered those words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John, again, staying true to his ministry, pointed his own disciples to Jesus. And on that day, Andrew goes and he starts following Jesus at a distance, and Jesus turns around and says, "What are you doing? Who are you seeking after? We want to know where you're staying." Jesus says, "Come and see." He hangs out with Jesus, and then as soon as he was done, he departs, and he goes to his brother Peter, and he says, "Come and see. I think the Messiah has come." So Jesus had known of these two, met with them, talked with them. They've heard him share prior to them seeing him on the shore. So they knew of him. And so as Peter then goes to Jesus for the first time, here's where Jesus actually changes his name to Cephas. If I say that correctly, I'm trying to sound more Hebrew-like. Okay. But it means a stone. And Peter was no stone at the time when he first met Jesus. You know Peter, right? The one who was always, you know, saying whatever comes to his mind, the one who had the foot and mouth disease, you know that guy? Peter was the one who always said everything that people were thinking, right? They were too afraid to say it, and Peter would just throw it out there. And sure enough, he wasn't a stone. He was a runner. But when he gave his heart to Jesus, he became that stone. So Jesus could see who he was and who he would become as long as he was in his hands. And this is the truth, beloved. I hope you walk away with this today. It's the same for all of us. You see, when we come to Jesus, he loves you and me too much to leave us the way that we are. And he wants to change us into who he knows we can be. And that's a beautiful picture. And so not only did they see Jesus walking on the shore, and it says here very clearly that both Peter and Andrew were fishermen. This was their trade. This was their career, their livelihood. And Jesus sees them working and casting their net. They're out there fishing. And brothers, can I say, let's go fishing. Oh, gosh. I got women saying amen instead of you brothers. Come on now, fellas. I need a moment. Where was I? I even lost my place now. Okay. So they were out on the water throwing their nets, catching fish. And in verse 17, it says that Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And beloved, what we need to understand is this was an invitation from Jesus to be his disciples. You know, what's unusual about this is that during Jesus' day, rabbis did not invite people to be their students. It was people who decided on their own who they wanted to follow, who they wanted to learn from. And so Jesus flips it around and he calls out to them. He calls out to Simon and to Andrew. And this is what I love. This invitation was, come be with me. And I want you to come and learn from me. And so what was Jesus saying? I want you to become not just a follower. I don't want you just to hang out with me. I'm not looking for fans. I'm looking for people who are going to follow. And as you're with me, I'm the one that's going to teach you what I know. And so, in other words, a disciple is one who is a learner, who is a student. And can I just tell you this, beloved? We're going to be students until we see Jesus' face. Okay, there's no graduation until we see him. Okay, so if you all think medical school is hard, 8 years, walking with Jesus a little bit longer. Okay, what we need to understand is that, you know, when we have this amazing ability, beloved, to walk with Jesus, we have, gosh, the most beautiful thing before us, and that is to walk and to know his heart now. Not until we get to heaven. We get to know it now. And I think all of us, if we could be transparent, isn't it true that as we walk with Jesus, there's some pretty cool moments in our life, spiritual highs, right? But then there's also some valleys. right? A couple of people have asked me this last couple of weeks, Pastor, are you doing okay? You don't look the same. I'm like, well, I'm trying. Sorry. Like, no, your heart just seems heavy, or you don't seem your normal self. And some of you are kind of connecting some dots and thinking, oh, it's because we got the three services. That has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy, but that's not what's heavy. Because in the last month, there's been about 7 to 8 people who have passed away. Some of them within our body. And as we know, death shows no favoritism. We have a few of those who have lost infants. Parents who were desiring kids. 5-year-old drowning on a vacation accident. Some of the older saints have lived a long life. Our dear Saint Marg, she almost made it to 90. That's a full life. But there's everything in between. So there's seasons where we can be hit. And it doesn't mean that we don't have faith, but it's heavy upon our hearts. And we're not mourning like the world mourns. We know where they're at. We're thankful for the hope that we have, but it's still, if we all understand, not a pleasant season. In time, God will change the sorrow into glory. Amen. And so we don't graduate until we get to be with him. And now some of you are looking at me like, oh, Pastor, why you bum me out? I came here to be encouraged. Just stick with me. It's going to get better. Okay? We can smile. We know everything's going to be all right. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to break out into Evan Kraft song, okay? But listen, Jesus has given us an amazing open door for us as believers to walk with him, to be with him, and to learn from him. That's what a true disciple is. And what else did Jesus promise in this invitation? He says, I'm the one that will make you become fishers of men. And the word make here means to show, to form, to create. So what Jesus promised is to teach them a new skill. And what's different about what they were doing, remember, he wanted to change them from being fishermen to being fishers of men. Now, some of you might be wondering, well, what's the difference? Well, listen, a fisherman goes out into the water, seeks after live fish in order for them to become dead fish, in order for them to be put on a plate for us to enjoy. That's a fisherman. When it comes to someone who is a fisher of men, is that he seeks after people who are spiritually dead. And as they walk with them, Lord willing, give them an opportunity to become spiritually alive. And what I love about the scriptures and how we have even this as an illustration of fishing and being a fisher of men, there's a lot of similarities in this, because when you go fishing, if you're a true fisherman, listen, it doesn't matter how well you know the lake you go to, you could fish there every day. But I guarantee you, you're not only going out there with just one kind of bait. Because a true fisherman will take 6,540 other baits, lures to catch fish. They're not going to go home empty-handed. They're going to try everything in their tackle box in order to catch a fish. And if they don't, they go to the market and buy one so that they can tell everybody, I caught a fish. But I want you to see something about this, because when one bait doesn't work, you got to mix it up. You got to change it for something else. There's lures, there's bait, there's live bait, there's power bait. Listen, there's even these little things called spinners that you throw in the water, and when you reel it in, it spins and causes a vibration in the water. And many of the fish that go after this aren't even hungry. Why do they bite it? Because it's irritating. but it works. I'm going to teach you a new skill. And there's more than one way to share the gospel. There's more than one way for us to present what God is teaching us. And so Jesus here says, I'm going to invite you. I want you to come. I want you to do what I'm getting ready to do. Jesus is the one who's going to show them by example. He's going to create in them a heart for the lost. And so the first step, though, is you got to follow. You need to be committed to being a disciple. And so how did they respond? What it says in verse 18, that they immediately, without any hesitation, at once they left their nets and they followed Jesus. In other words, they accepted the invitation. In verse 19 and 20, as Jesus went a little further along the Sea of Galilee, it says here that he saw James and John as well, the sons of Zebedee. They were also fishermen. And tradition tells us that they were fishing partners. It's very possible. I don't know for sure, but again, they both have the same careers. But here it says that as Jesus saw them, James and John, they were in their father's boats mending their nets when Jesus actually called out to them. And so tradition tells us that James and John and his father had probably a bigger fishing business than Peter and Andrew. And how do they get that conclusion? Because of what it says in the scripture here, that their father had hired servants on the boat. So this was not just a little boat. Listen, if it was modern day, it would have said Zebedee and Sons Incorporated. That would have been on the boat. And so this invitation for them may have been a little bit harder, a little bit more challenging. Why? Because if they were going to be committed to Jesus, that means they would need to turn away from their inheritance. Dad would have to paint over the and Sons Incorporated. That's a pretty big decision. And yet, both of them, also without any hesitation, responded to Jesus' invitation. And they got up out of the boat and they went and they committed to being disciples. So now Jesus has four men with him, four fishermen. Let's pick up in verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So now as they travel along the sea, they come to Capernaum. And Capernaum is actually on the very tip, northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Mark also reveals that it's the Sabbath day. And here's where Jesus enters the synagogue. Now, Capernaum is one of the most famous sites outside of Jerusalem. Again, it's where Jesus would have most of his ministry take place. This would be his headquarters. What we know about Capernaum during the days of Jesus is that it was also a thriving city. Remember, fishing industry, but this actual location had a pier where there were just not fishermen, but there were merchants. There were people selling, people traveling in caravans going from one place to another. So this was a wealthy place. And some may wonder why Jesus didn't remain in Nazareth. Why did he go to Capernaum to establish his home base there? Well, the reason is because in his hometown, people did not believe he was the Christ. They did not believe that he was the one God promised to send to deliver his people. All they knew him of was, oh, that's Joseph and Mary's son. That's it. And the scripture said that he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So we find Jesus in Capernaum doing most of his ministry. He would make it his headquarters. And what also Mark reveals here is that Jesus actually obeyed the law. How do we see that in the passage? Remember, it was the Sabbath day. He kept the Sabbath. What else? He was at the synagogue. Jesus walked in obedience to the law, and he was there to honor the Sabbath, to honor what is supposed to be done, and that was men gathering together in the synagogue to read, to pray, and to worship. And so the synagogue, what we need to understand, is a place that was developed when the nation of Israel were in exile, when they were in Babylon. Remember with me that the temple was destroyed. So this was the only place that the Jewish people could gather together and worship. How was a synagogue established? If there was more than 10 Jewish men that were above the age of 12. And as long as you had that, you could gather and you could actually have a place to be able to do those things. And so a synagogue was basically this, a place of gathering to read from the scriptures or the scrolls of the prophets that were before the people, an opportunity for them to pray, and again, an opportunity for them to worship. The one important thing that we also need to understand about a synagogue was that it was never meant to be a place where sacrifices were made. And I want to show you a few pictures from our visit. Hopefully they'll come up if I did it right. One, two, oh, there you go. All right. So in Capernaum, the picture to this side, you're right. This is a synagogue that had been rebuilt, and some believe anywhere from the late 2nd or early 3rd century. So this is a restored what it may have looked like. But on underneath what you see here is actually a synagogue that was built during the 1st century, which means it was more than likely that Jesus would have taught in that synagogue. Not where we are standing, not where we were at, but beneath it. Let's go ahead to the next slide. One, two, three. There you go. If we were to walk out of those pillars, you would see this kind of Star Wars looking battleship here, right? Many believe that's, well, today, that building is an actual church. But underneath that building is where they believe Peter's home was. And so you see the city with all of the rubble there between the green bushes and everything. You still see some of the structures that are there from the first century, from when it would have been Jesus' time. On this left, there's a statue. He kind of looks like Nacho Libre, but anyways. It's a statue that basically of Peter. But if you look beyond it, you see water. Look at how close it is. So if this is actually Peter's home, he may have been 50 feet from the water and maybe about 100 feet to the synagogue. And so during this time, again, even though it was the Sabbath, would make sense because you're not allowed to walk so far. And so sure enough, this is where, again, we believe Peter's home is. But immediately as they entered into Capernaum, it says that Jesus, on the Sabbath, went into the synagogue, and he continued to stay true to his calling. And how do we know that? Because he was teaching in the synagogue. He was declaring about the kingdom of God. In verse 22, it says here that the people in the synagogue were astonished at his teaching. for he taught them as one having authority. Now, the word astonished here means to be greatly astounded. In other words, to be so amazed as to be practically overwhelmed. This was jaw-dropping, just bringing it. Now, there's a couple of people that I listen to that I feel like this is who they are. Like people who have been gifted by God to preach God's word. And one of them, his name is John Corson. Have you guys ever heard of him? This guy, listen, this guy can preach and you guys think I'm bad. This guy, I guarantee you, he could go at least 2 hours and 30 minutes if he wanted to. He's done it before, yes. But when you listen to his CDs, it's about an hour and 45 minutes. If you see him in person, like I have, I've been blessed to, you're sitting there and you're listening to this guy and you're going, where in the heck does he get that from? And I wish I could just go up to him and say, can you share with me some of your resources? Because I'd like to know half of the stuff you're saying. I want to know where you're getting it. But it can go by like that. And when he says in closing, people are like, what? No, give me more. And an hour and 45 minutes has passed with no big deal. People are not fidgeting. They're not looking at their watch. They're not holding up signs. It's time to go, Pastor. Not that any of you do that. But he was there preaching. And everybody was amazed, overwhelmed by what they were hearing. So much that Jesus' teaching style stood out from those of the religious leaders who were the scribes. What made his teaching style different than them? Listen carefully. Jesus' teaching style was direct and personal. This is what we need to understand. That when Jesus preached and taught about the kingdom of God, he didn't just tell them, he challenged them. Whatever he taught demanded a response. And so when we look at how the crowd in the synagogue responded, we also understand that when it says that he taught them as one having authority, we see it in the scriptures because another location that we were at was on the Mount of Beatitudes. And if you go from Matthew chapter 6 to about chapter 8, in between those two chapters is where Mark pins the Beatitude sermon. Jesus would start off with saying things like this, you have heard it said. And then he would explain something. And then he would say, but I say to you. See, not just saying a truth, but now challenging you personally, what are you going to do with it? And that's our desire here too, that we would not just read you the word of God, that we would expound on it, give you understanding, and at the end of every message, now, what is your takeaway? What are you going to do with this? Because whatever Jesus wants us to know, it's not just for head knowledge. It's for us to be able to live out what he's teaching us. Because if we're true disciples, then we need to learn from him. And so here's what I love is that as Jesus taught with this authority, here's where I want you to see the truth is that Jesus was given authority from heaven. Where do we see this in the scripture? For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What shall I say and what shall I speak? And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So what was Jesus doing here in this portion of scripture? Revealing to everybody where his message came from. Firsthand, I got it from my Father. Whatever he spoke, I'm delivering you the message firsthand. That's the authority that he had compared to the other religious leaders. And that was found in John chapter, what was it? 12. Okay, it's gone now. I forgot to put it in here in first service, and I'm like, Okay, John 12, 49 to 50. But those in the synagogue, again, were amazed at the way he, again, had the ability to speak forth the word of God, because he was speaking on God's behalf. And beloved, I pray that you would know, this is why it's so important for you to bring your Bibles. This is why it's so important that we always want to give people Bibles, because we want them to know what God's word is saying. This is not my opinion. I'm not creating this message. I just want to be a faithful messenger and give you what's spoken here. Because I believe if many more pastors were doing that, our churches would be a little bit more on fire. So, verse 23 and 24. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so we have no details as to, you know, how long this man had been a part of the synagogue, but we know that on the day that Jesus showed up, this man with an unclean spirit, this man who had been possessed by an evil spirit, cried out to Jesus. And again, this was not a cry of, you know, "Help me." This was a cry of, "Get away from me." This evil spirit said it very clearly, "Leave us alone. We want nothing to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth." He went on to say this, "Did you come to destroy us?" You see, what's interesting is that this evil spirit on this day knew how much authority Jesus had. He knew it. And he even knew who Jesus was, because he called him out and said, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But I want you to notice, even though he testified to the truth, what did Jesus do with it? Verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. So in verses 24 and 25, beloved, Jesus is the one who rebuked the evil spirit. And many would wonder why, if he was speaking truth. Because reality is Jesus doesn't need any help from any evil spirit to reveal who he is. He's proven it here in the scriptures. I don't need you to say anything. And sure enough, not only did Jesus not want him to speak, but notice the power and the authority, because Jesus just spoke a word and the evil spirit obeyed. He said, "Be quiet," and he shut him up. And then he said, "Come out of him." Now, notice with me that this evil spirit that did come out, he didn't come out peacefully. He came out with a fight. Notice what he did to this poor guy. This man went into convulsions. In other words, a violent seizure-like episode. That's never pleasant to see somebody suffering in that way. And sure enough, as he threw him on the ground and he was violently shaking, then this, I could just imagine this creepy voice coming out, really loud, one that I don't want to hear. And yet, after all of that was done and the loud scream came, this man was set free. Jesus did it with just his words. So not only did he prove that he had the authority to speak God's word, but now he had the authority to speak over evil spirits. And he did it in public view of everybody to see. And here's where I want to just take a minute, because there's some important things that I need to point out, and this is it. Beloved, Jesus is the only one who has the authority to cast out demons. With just a word, he proved it here in this portion of scripture. Again, he kept the evil spirit from speaking, and he set this man free from being possessed. Another thing that is important for us to understand is this, because I've had many people ask, can a believer be possessed by an evil spirit? And the answer is no. Well, how do you know, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. For anybody who places their faith in Christ and the finished work of the cross, remember that the cross is not only God's greatest demonstration of love, it is the cross that Jesus conquered over sin, Satan, death, and hell. As he rose from the grave, none of them have dominion or authority over him. He rose, he's alive, and he has all power. So when a person, listen carefully, puts their faith in the finished work of the cross, John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us we have become children of God. We belong to him. The second thing that we understand is when we do make that confession of faith, God's Holy Spirit now dwells in you and in me. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. John chapter 14, verse 17 tells us that as the Holy Spirit is with us, and on that day when those blinders were removed and the Holy Spirit brought that conviction upon our heart to receive the truth of who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit went from being with us, now dwelling within us, transitioning from with to in. We belong to him. And in first, listen carefully, John chapter 14, verse 17 tells that, but here's the other one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now here's the last one. There's many others. But Paul penned this, no one can ever separate you or snatch you away from God. And where do we find that? Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. No believer who sincerely has put their faith in Christ can ever be possessed because you belong to God. Another thing that is important for us to understand, though believers cannot be possessed by an evil spirit, they can be oppressed. And I want you to understand this. What do I mean by that? That evil spirits can still mess with you. For those of you who are seasoned saints, you understand this to be spiritual warfare. When evil spirits come your way and attack you, and try to cause you to sin or to turn your back on God, that is what they want to do. They want to pull as many people away from God because they already know they lost the battle. So though they may not be able to possess you, they can mess with you. And I just need to say this because I've seen this way too many times, that there are too many believers out there that are still dabbling in some form of occult or witchcraft, and y'all need to stop. There's no such thing, it's just for fun. Reading tarot cards and playing with Ouija boards, whatever it's called. I need another cup of coffee. Listen, I just gotta say this, because it just bothers me, because it's right by my house. If you're driving down St. George Boulevard, and you see that palm reader, and he's got on his sign, John 3:16. Beloved, I hope and pray you know that don't add up. Listen, you don't need a palm reader to tell you your future. Just dig into the Word. Amen. Dig into the Word, and you will find out what God's plans are for you. You don't need that. It is not of the Lord. I just need to caution you because there's too many of us, I think, out there that are opening up the door when God has set you free and shut the door. Don't open it. So the other thing that we need to ask is, well, then, can a believer actually cast out evil spirits? Y'all quiet now. We need to go to the Word. What does the Word say? What does the Word reveal? In Acts, there are several portions of Scripture where many of Jesus' followers have casted out evil spirits, but here is the truth. Listen, beloved. We need to understand it's not them. It is in the name of Jesus that the evil spirits have fled. So we need to come back to the truth of what the Word of God is saying. It is in Jesus. It is in that finished work that he conquered over Satan. And that's what the evil spirits know. It is Jesus who conquered over them, not us. Yep. Amen. One of the things that you're going to also discover in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, even when Michael the archangel had a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses, even an angel didn't say, "Get away from me. I command you to leave." No. What did Michael do? He says, "I rebuke you," or "the Lord rebuke you, not me." In other words, what was Michael the archangel doing? Placing Jesus in front of him. Jesus won this battle. Jesus is the one who conquered over you. How about the Apostle Paul? When he healed an evil spirit out of a slave girl in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 and 18. He said almost the same thing. "I command you in Jesus' name to come out of her," and she was set free. It wasn't Paul. It was in the name of Jesus. Now, for those of you who think, "Well, I don't need to say in Jesus, I could stand against the enemy," let me read you another account to take heed to. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 to 16. The sons of Sikva, if I pronounced that right, if I didn't, just look it up. These guys tried to cast out evil spirit, and this is what they said. "We command you to come out in Jesus' name, who Paul preaches." Did you catch that? Not my Jesus, Paul's Jesus, who they preach. I don't even preach about him. But that's who I'm casting you out with. And the evil spirit said this. He talked back. He said, "Now, wait, let's think about this for a second." He said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" And on that day, the evil spirit that was within that person, all seven of them, got beat up and left that house naked and shamed. Man has no power over the enemy. Does that make sense? You guys understand that? When Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior, and if we're ever in the midst of an evil spirit, we put Jesus in front of us, and if we're going to say anything, we say in Jesus' name, not in our name, not in our strength. Because there is no way that we could ever command anything of an evil spirit to do. But it is in Jesus' name that he will flee. Amen. Let's pick up in the last two verses and in closing. Here we go. "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" And so, again, everybody in that synagogue who heard and witnessed everything go on, they were all amazed and wondering, what new teachings are these going to be that even unclean spirits obey his voice? And it says very clearly that his fame spread very quickly throughout all of Galilee. Beloved, this portion of Scripture, again, they were amazed at the fact that Jesus taught with authority. And even his words, with no other effort, just by him speaking, reflected the fact that he had power over evil spirits, that they would obey his commands. And so what is our takeaway this morning? Beloved, do you realize that as Peter, Andrew, James, and John immediately followed Jesus, they received that invitation to become his disciple. They received that invitation to become a fisher of men. This is what I am asking of us today, that you and I would also become fishers of men. One of the greatest things that we have before us, beloved, is the opportunity not only to walk with the Lord, but to be a part of his kingdom work. And it's not based upon how great we are or what kind of, that we can ever add anything. One of the most important things for us to understand and read through the Bible is this. God used people who had an open heart. God did not just use perfect people. He did not use those who had it all together. you go through the scriptures, if you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you will discover that those people who had great faith were not people who always did everything right. And that's us. But we have this invitation. We now have this ability. That song that we, Bill just sang today. Who are we that God would entrust us with the victory that he had? That he would entrust us with this gospel message? And if he's given us this as a blessing, then one of the things that we're going to discover as we become fishers of men is that we're going to, on a practical step, what will we do? How will we know if we're fishers of men? Well, the first sign is going to be that you're going to deny yourself. That your ways are not going to be what you desire anymore, but that as you come to know Jesus and you love him, your desire is going to be his desire. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of those other things will be added to you, whatever is in your heart. But here's the thing, when Jesus has your heart, you're not going to want the earthly things anymore. You're going to want those things that satisfy the Lord, that please the Lord. You're going to want to walk in obedience. You know, one of the things that I pray that we would understand, again, it starts with us being willing to give God our heart, and he's the one that helps us to become who he wants us to be. How do we know that? Again, the other thing that we're going to discover if we become fishers of men is this: God has a specific calling for your life and my life. We're all running the same race, but we have different parts to play in that race. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God has some good plans for you. That would have been a really good place for an amen. Too late. Too late. God has an amazing plan for you that's laid out already. And in that verse, it says, I have a plan, and it's a good plan, but the only way you're going to know that plan is if you seek after him. And if you seek him, what's God's promise? You're going to find him. So you yourself need to dig into the word to find out what it is that God's calling you to do. What is he inviting you to be a part of? And of course, the other one is to have this peace in our heart that we can go out because God's given us authority to go out. How do we see that in the scriptures? Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 17. This is the last portion of scripture. Worship team, go ahead and come on forward. Last portion of scripture says this: when we saw him, speaking of the disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. Doesn't matter. In heaven, on earth. Jesus reigns over all. Now he says, because I have this power, go therefore. Remember, whenever we see that word therefore, we go back to what was previously said. Why is it there? Because Jesus is talking about the authority, and that authority now he's given to us when he says go. He's deputizing us. He's given you and I that same authority to go out in his name. For what purpose? To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is the one who gives us authority. Jesus is the one who's inviting us today to become fishers of men. Jesus is the one who's going to help our hearts become these disciples that are going out and making disciples. It's Jesus putting all of those things in our hearts so that he gets the glory. Amen. Beloved, this is why it is so important for us today to understand that we play a part. Because the beauty is as we study through and we see this was Jesus' first calling to discipleship, to be with him, to live with him, to learn from him. Then we're going to experience Jesus calling them to be apostles. And even what we just read, Jesus is now calling them to take the ministry that he began. And now, here's the wild thing. when Jesus gave them this command in Matthew 28, in this room, you and I are the fruit of it. Because other faithful people were fishers of men. God, we need to be them. We need to be the fishers of men today. And I thank you for whoever applauded back there. You're with me. I pray that that's what we would desire. And you've heard me say this, and it's time for us today, beloved. Let's not play church. We need to be the church. God's given us authority. God's given us his word. God's given us everything that we need to go out and make disciples. That's what this church is all about. And I pray that you're along with that ride. Because I don't want to just sit here and build our own little kingdom here. There's a world around us that is dying, that is in dire need of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I thank you so much for your word. And I do ask, God, that you would continue to show us and teach us how to live for you, how to take what you are teaching us and apply it to our life. God, help us today because we need more of you. And I do pray that our heart would desire your will and not ours, that we would truly surrender. And when we do, God, you're the one that does great things. You're the one that can take a life and there's no limits to what you can do in and through them. So God, help every single one in this place to know what their calling is and to tap into that true source of strength. That is your word, that is your Holy Spirit, so that we will know where you want us, so that we would know how to serve you, and we would be open to the leading of your Spirit and when to speak and to give people hope. Lord, we love you, and I pray that your Spirit would be upon your people today. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to take this moment. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to invite you the way Jesus did today. I want to invite you to come into a personal relationship with him. And for those of you who may not know, you can't do that on your own. That's why Jesus came. When we believe in his death and his resurrection, again, that demonstration of love reconciles us back to God, because the Bible says sin separates us from God. But when you believe and you place Jesus in the desires of your heart, when you accept him as Lord, the Bible says very clearly, when you confess and you believe in your heart that Jesus raised him, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this invitation goes out to anybody. This is between you and God and no one else. And if this is you this morning, I want to invite you right now, just slip up your hand, because we want you to become someone who belongs to Jesus. Praise God, I see your hand up here to my left. Anyone else? We desire that you would be set free from sin, and that sin is what eternally separates us from God. And we don't want that for anybody, and God doesn't want that. That's why he said Jesus. One more minute. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you so much for the hand that was raised, and maybe there's some in here who want to raise their hands, and yet, for whatever reason, they didn't. But God, you know their heart. And my encouragement to you is this. It's not your hand that saves you. It's your heart. God sees. So even if you have a desire to pray, you can still pray with us. Pray and make this sincere between you and God. And so for those who want to receive Christ, repeat this prayer. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I believe today that he died for the sins of the world. God, I come confessing that I've sinned against you. And I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins are forgiven and I'm at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you from this day forward come into my life and teach me your ways? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Listen, for those of you who made that prayer sincere between you and God, I want to share this with you. God not only sees your heart, you made the best decision ever. So welcome to the family of God. As we worship the Lord, I want to encourage everybody to stand. But while we worship the Lord, off to my left is Pastor Guy. Go to him if you made that prayer between you and God. And we want to make sure that you leave on the right foot in this new relationship. We have a Bible, a new book that we want to give you to help you as you walk with the Lord. And for the rest of you, if you need prayer, we'll have a prayer team up here willing to serve you, willing to pray for you. Listen, God bless you all, and let's go out and be fishers of men. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.